You want to go ahead and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. And of course, we're back in Nehemiah after a long time. I won't ask for a raise of hands how many people read the first five chapters to kind of bring them back up to speed. I'll mention a few things as we go throughout, but I'm not going to take a huge amount of time reviewing. I think most of us get the general gist of what's going on. But here in this passage, we see something somewhat familiar, but yet a little different. We see Nehemiah dealing with great intimidation. At this point, it really turns into personal attacks on him rather than just on the Jews as a whole. And so it gets very, very personal going after Nehemiah. As the leader, Nehemiah was the one that was the problem. He was the one that the others did not like, Sanballat and others mentioned here. And so they attack him. For years, the Jews had been content to not have the walls around the city. Nehemiah came in, things changed, they didn't like it. So the fault was with Nehemiah. And so they say, he's the one that we're going to go after now. And so if you want to follow along, I'll go ahead and read our text, verses 1 through 9 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him, saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, they will become discouraged, and the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you for this passage in which he was steadfast. He saw through the lies, and he turned to you and asked for your strength. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts even this evening. Lord, we don't always know when someone's going to say something negative about us, try to intimidate us. But Lord, may we have a response where we can boldly say, no, that is not true, and Lord, give us strength. And so Lord, we ask that you would work through this time here this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it becomes quite clear that Nehemiah, what he is facing in this section is intimidation. They're intimidating him. That intimidation that he faced was some threats that could have resulted really in an all-out war. But he handles the situation well. He's wise, he responds, and he trusts God to direct. We see verses 1 through 4, enemies tried to harm Nehemiah physically. They tried, first of all, to harm him physically. As Nehemiah is almost finished with rebuilding the wall, and so this has been taking place for a few months, he's almost got it done. And so these walls around Jerusalem, almost finished, the opposition grows to a new high. He realized what they were trying to do against him, and therefore he was able to avoid the situation. We see verses 1 and 2, the enemies were making a plan. And so they had a plan to come against him and basically trap him, and it seems like to do him great physical harm. The progress that Nehemiah was making on the wall was very well known. Everybody around saw what was taking place. It would have been quite visible, really, for miles in the distance. For years, the walls around Jerusalem were in ruin. And so a major project like this would be noticeable. So those that from miles away, they would look towards Jerusalem and they would see, oh, there's walls going up. They would see the progress slowly taking place. And you might think maybe there's an area where you drive by on a regular basis, possibly even every day, and you notice the little differences that are taking place. They're building some type of structure, and you see the doors and windows go in. You see the roof go on. You see the different changes day by day, and there would have been people watching and noticing these things taking place. And so all these people were paying very close attention to what was taking place, especially the enemies of the Jews. And they were seeing that it was nearing completion. At this point, Nehemiah says the walls were totally rebuilt to the point that there was not a breach left in the wall. The piles of rubble would have been gone, and in their place was a wall. One exception to this was the various doors were not hung yet. And so, of course, these doors would have been rather large. Lots of people could get through them. That's not secure, and so they still needed to be put into place. And so this was the finishing detail before the project would be complete. The way in which those opposing the wall being rebuilt, the way they tried to stop the completion was to invite Nehemiah to meet them in a village away from Jerusalem. And so they send a letter and basically say, why don't you come on out here and meet with us? It seems that they tried hard to offer what they kind of considered a friendly meeting. They possibly shared of how they would treat him at the meeting and may have even presented the meeting as a type of vacation for Nehemiah. Hey, you've been working hard. Why don't you come out here to the country? Relax. We're going to take care of you. We just want to meet with you, get to know you a little better. He deserved a break, right? And so that's kind of how they're setting it up. Now, the exact location is not known. The various different translations understand the name of the town differently. The NAS has Chephirim. Commentators are really unsure whether that's the name of a specific location or that's kind of the translation of the word village, because that's very similar to a word translated as village in the Old Testament. And so they're not really sure exactly the pinpointed location. But what is clear, this is in the plain of Ono. And so we do have a little understanding of that. That was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's near the border of Samaria, which if you remember, Sambalat is from Samaria. That's the area that he kind of oversees. We're not told exactly how Nehemiah knew, but he was discerning. And he realized that these men wanted to harm him. Now, I don't know exactly how he would have known that. I'm guessing it was just some maybe kind of understanding of knowing who they are. We may think of the saying, a leopard can't change its spots. He knew what they were like before. They probably haven't changed. This is a real short amount of time. He knew their reputation. They've been anything but friendly in the past. He knew what it was that they were very likely to do something to him. He would have remembered all the threats against the Jews, that they were going to all of a sudden make some type of change and be a nice guy to him. Well, that just doesn't seem to make sense. And so it seems like he probably just understood, but there's a level of wisdom, a level of God's guidance there that would have helped him to understand, hey, this just is not a good situation. Then we see verses 3 and 4, the enemies were persistent. And so he says no, and they basically say, well, we'd like you to reconsider. We think you really need this time away. We think you should come and meet with us. And so Nehemiah realized that there was something up. He declines their invitation. But he doesn't simply decline. He gives a reason why it would not be prudent for him to make that trip at the present time. He was busy with the affairs of the wall. He said, I've got a lot going on right now. It's not a good time. I'm going to get this finished. And so he doesn't simply say, you know, I just don't trust you. You know, maybe that would have been true. It seems like that was true. But he also gave another true response. He said, I'm busy. I have things going on. So this is not the time. Notice Nehemiah does not actually refuse to meet with them, but refuse to travel to meet with them. There was an option. If they really wanted to meet with him, they could have come to Jerusalem. It seems like he's kind of testing their motives, but not actually accusing them of being deceptive. He's not saying, you know, I'm not coming to meet with you because I don't trust you. I think you're going to do something. He says, I don't have the time to come right now to travel to you. He leaves the option open. If they really wanted to meet with him, they could have come to Jerusalem themselves. But they do not. That's not what they wanted to do. If they really had a change of heart, they would have found a way to have a meeting with him without requiring him to leave Jerusalem. Of course, they knew that Nehemiah was well guarded, and they would never be able to bring harm to him as long as he remained in Jerusalem. It was a safe location. Now that he had come and had the walls up to this point, they were prepared. And so they're very frustrated that they can't get him away from the city. They sent the same message four times. That really seems like persistence. They wouldn't give up. They did not want to take no for an answer. They really wanted Nehemiah to come and meet with him. But they never offer a different location or any type of different scenario. It's always, this is the way we want you to do it. Nothing else is ever offered. They did not come across like they wanted to compromise. This too would have helped Nehemiah realize that something is up, it's not safe. And so he was not intimidated with their constant pressure. He had a task to accomplish. He was not going to allow their plans to interfere. And so he simply said, I'm not coming. I have work to do. And so he would not be intimidated. And of course, he realizes the physical harm. But then we see verses 5 through 7, enemies tried to harm Nehemiah politically. At this point, Nehemiah is governor. He answers directly to the king, Artaxerxes. And so if he gets in trouble with the king, it's much worse, possibly, than even trouble with Sanballat and others. So the demeanor of Sanballat and the others, really, it kind of seems to change at this point. In the first several verses, it comes across like they're trying to be nice. But when Nehemiah didn't fall into their trap, they get kind of nasty. And so we see verses 5 and 6, the enemies tried to publicly shame Nehemiah. They tried to publicly shame him. A letter was open. That was open, was made public. It was into public knowledge. And so Sanballat, totally realizing what he was doing, sends an open letter to Nehemiah by the hand of one of his servants. It was an open letter for all to see in hopes of bringing down the approval rating of Nehemiah, potentially causing his supporters to turn their back on him. This would be a problem. If those that were behind him that liked him as governor, liked him ruling in that way, helping them get things established here in the city, if they kind of turned their back on him, it wouldn't be good. So to do so openly was to show great disrespect. You probably know typically in that culture an official letter like this would be sent with a seal on it to keep it shut, that no one would be able to read it except the recipient. When Nehemiah received the letter, he would see that there was no seal on it and realize that what Nehemiah had done, or excuse me, what Sanballat had done was intentional to leave that seal off, yet another way of intimidating him. Now, have you ever received some mail that it's kind of open? You're like, okay, who was reading this? Was it the mail carrier? Was it somehow just that it got messed up? You know, what happened here? We get that and we're like, okay, what's going on? And maybe it's something of a more personal nature that we get in the mail and we're thinking, okay, that's some information maybe I don't want out there. And so this really seems like an intimidation factor on the part of Sanballat. Okay, not only am I sending this message to Nehemiah, but everybody else knows about it. So this is going to put some additional pressure on him. Sanballat had tried to trick Nehemiah by being kind of a Mr. Nice Guy, but that didn't work. So now he's trying a different tactic. He's coming from a different angle. The letter starts by saying it's reported among the nations. It does not give specifics as to the source of these reports. This was a persuasive tactic on the part of Sanballat to try to make Nehemiah think that there were many that were upset with him and what he was doing. You know, this type of thing can happen real easily today. Think about this scenario. Your neighbor comes up to you and says, there are ones on our street that don't like the way you're mowing your grass. You know, we think you should mow it this way. You're not doing it correctly. If it seems like many of your neighbors are upset with the way you're cutting your grass, are you going to maybe be somewhat intimidated to change? There's some intimidation that takes place there. But they never say who those other neighbors are, because it's just them. They're the only one that has a problem with it. You know, this is an intimidation factor that happens a lot. And so in situations like this, it's always good to ask, who? Who are you talking about? Who is this one that has this problem? I can even remember years ago, I got an anonymous letter from somebody supposedly in my church. The church was small enough, I knew everybody. It was from somebody outside of the church trying to cause trouble. And I knew exactly who it was from even. It wasn't hard to figure out because they gave details that no one in the church even knew about. And so it's really interesting when somebody tries to say, you know, here's all this going on. And basically they were telling me that if I didn't kick somebody out of the church, everybody was going to leave. I'm like, no, this isn't the case at all. And so that kind of thing can happen. We see that kind of thing happening. That's what Sanballat is doing to Nehemiah. Everybody's upset with you. Another similar tactic, of course, is that anonymous letter. Of course, this isn't anonymous. Sanballat says, yeah, this is from me, but oh, there's all kinds of other people. He does give one name. The one name he gives is Gashmu, which is the same as Geshem mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 19. He was one of the rulers along with Sanballat that tried to discourage the rebuilding of the wall from the beginning. And so the accusations that Sanballat makes is that Nehemiah is attempting to become king and as a result rebel against the Persian king Artaxerxes. These are some pretty harsh accusations here that are coming against Nehemiah. He had been commissioned by the king to rebuild the walls. He was stuck between a rock and a hard place here. And so he's kind of has a good reputation with the king, a not so good reputation with Sanballat. And so this could cause major trouble. If he did not go to meet with Sanballat, these rumors would spread. If those rumors got back to the king, he would very likely be executed. That's how the king would deal with something like that. Now, there's the possibility that king would say, you know, I trust Nehemiah. There's also the possibility of him saying, you know, I haven't seen him in a while. I don't know what he's up to. Okay, let's kill him. That could potentially be the problem that Nehemiah is facing. And so this is a serious issue. If he did go to meet Sanballat, he might be risking his life going there. If he didn't, he might lose his life there as well. And so there's both sides that he could possibly be in great trouble, even for his life. And so Sanballat was trying to present himself like he cared. And here he's trying to, I think we want to make sure we don't miss this. There's a perception that the letter was trying to convey that Sanballat was caring for Nehemiah. He's basically saying, Nehemiah, these rumors are going around. I think you're going to be in big trouble. I want you to come meet with us because I'm going to help you get out of this trouble. And so that's the way he goes about it. He's hoping to convince that convince Nehemiah that he's actually going to be able to help him. There's another issue then that he brings up in verse 7. The enemies accuse Nehemiah of hiring prophets. And so they're saying, Nehemiah, you have actually went another step and you've hired prophets. And so that final accusation is the idea that Nehemiah established prophets into Jerusalem that were actually teaching that Nehemiah was the long-awaited Messiah. Of course, for the Jews, if it's not the Messiah, we see even when Jesus came, they rejected him. And so anybody that was not the Messiah, they would be all over and want to absolutely attack. And so here the accusation is Nehemiah is basically having prophets announce that he is the Messiah, and he, of course, is not. Some commentators actually suggest that there was a prophet at that time who may have thought that Nehemiah was the much-talked-about Messiah king. And so they might have looked at Nehemiah and how he's led in rebuilding the walls in such a short time, just his great leadership ability, and they might be looking at him and saying, I think he's the Messiah we've been waiting for. The Jews were in a sad state, as well as their beloved city Jerusalem was. If ever there was a time in which they needed for their Messiah to come, this seemed to be the time. Some have even suggested that Nehemiah was from the line of David, but there's no biblical support for that. The claim in the letter by Sanballat is that Nehemiah had actually appointed prophets, told them what to say. Some suggest that it was actually Sanballat that hired the prophets and had them spread the false information. I think that's probably more in keeping with the book of Nehemiah and what's going on. It was probably Sanballat that was paying him off. This seems to be the case in the second half of this chapter even. It's even a prophet can be bought for the right price. And so that it seems like that's what's taking place. While there were definitely similarities between Nehemiah and, of course, Jesus, there are also many ways in which Nehemiah was clearly not the Messiah. One main way is that he never made the claim to be the Messiah. Jesus obviously made that claim. There is nowhere that Nehemiah makes that claim. He also did not perform any miracles to substantiate his ministry. And so there's no miracles in the book of Nehemiah. There's God working, of course, working through Nehemiah, but there's not what we would consider to be miracles. We also see a general willingness to follow Nehemiah on the part of the Jews. Was that the case generally with Jesus? The Jews basically rejected him, did not want to follow him. When Jesus came to earth, the Jews were anticipating this great, powerful Messiah that would free them from Roman oppression. They rejected Jesus mainly because he wasn't giving them what they wanted, what their vision of a Messiah would be. Nehemiah was offering in himself a confident and committed leader that would take them out of poverty and oppression and give them a better life. And so he really more fit the bill in their minds what they were thinking the Messiah would be like. And so the biggest difference is that Nehemiah was a political leader. But Jesus came as a leader committed to dying. A very big difference. Nehemiah pointed the people to the here and now. Jesus pointed to the life to follow. He pointed to what they needed to know in order to have salvation. The people were too focused on the here and now to listen to what Jesus had to say to them. He was offering them something far greater than rebuilt walls and national security. He was offering eternal security. He came, he lived without sin, he willingly gave his life on the cross. He rose again on the third day to offer forgiveness of sins. Those who recognize their sin, repent, trust the sacrificial death of Christ in their place, have that eternal security. Nehemiah was not the Messiah, but by God's grace, his life pointed to the fact that his hope was in God's plan. His life showed that he was a follower of God. And so Sanballat's message concluded with a statement that these rumors that were going around would surely make their way to the king in Persia. The king was going to hear that Nehemiah was trying to break off from Persian rule and become the king of the Jewish people. Again, an intimidation tactic. Of course, if word did get back to the king, Nehemiah could potentially be in big trouble. Although Nehemiah had done nothing wrong, he could find himself really with a bounty on his head, not to mention the harm that would come to Jerusalem and to all the Jews there, because kind of a military campaign that would come in to make sure that they did not try to leave under the authority of the king. And so after Sanballat has presented his full case, he requests Nehemiah to meet so they can discuss together how they're going to correct this problem. He presents the problem, which really is totally fabricated, and then makes a heartfelt plea to help Nehemiah get out of the mess. Sounds like a pretty nice guy, doesn't he? Should Nehemiah trust Sanballat? He's coming across like he's concerned about Nehemiah's welfare. Let's see how Nehemiah responds. Verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah responded to the proclamations. He saw right through what Sanballat and the others were trying to do. They were not able to fool him. He had not seen such success in his life by living foolishly and not watching his back. He was cautious. He knew what he was doing. He drank the wine for the king every day. You think he was watching out for people that were dangerous? He knew what he was doing. He was always watching. His response here seems calm, cool, because he knew God was, as always, completely in control of what would happen. First of all, verse 8, Nehemiah said the allegations were phony. He said, absolutely not. These allegations are totally phony. He totally denies these allegations that are made by Sanballat. Nehemiah knew what he was trying to do in rebuilding the wall. He knew that Sanballat and many others surrounding Jerusalem did not want this to happen. So they would make almost any type of story to kind of stop the work, to frustrate it. Nehemiah also knew that he had the authority of the king to rebuild the wall. He had worked for the king for many years. He put his life on the line for the king on a daily basis for a long time. The king trusted him, and Nehemiah likely realized that even if the king heard these types of rumors, he wouldn't believe them because he knew Nehemiah was a man of integrity. Nehemiah had a reputation for years that when accusations like this came, he had every confidence that people would consider the source, consider what's going on, ask him some questions to find out really the truth. And so Nehemiah knew the source of the rumors. Sanballat was making these things up in his mind. He had an overactive imagination. He had revealed his attitude toward Nehemiah in the past. And so far, Nehemiah is what was not hard to see that Sanballat was trying yet another attack on him, another way of trying to attack him. You know, I think this is a really good principle for us to remember as we deal with the attacks of Satan. He's not going to be content with attacking us the same way every time. As soon as we say, you know, I have victory here because I figured out how Satan's going to attack, he's going to mix it up. He's going to bring something else along. His desire, Satan's desire, is to destroy you. So he's going to come at you at different times, making fun of you, other times seeming to show concern for your well-being. He's going to do whatever he can to get you off guard. He is always the same in that his number one goal is to defeat you. Sanballat wanted to see Nehemiah defeated. He wanted to use the walls around Jerusalem and have them, and really have them torn down. He wanted Nehemiah to suffer because what he was doing for the Jews. He wanted the Jews to be a disgrace. That's what Sanballat wanted. We see the first part of verse 9. Nehemiah knew they wanted to prevent the work. He knew exactly what their motivation was. We see here a kind of parenthetical of Nehemiah. We kind of get an idea of what he's thinking. He knew that Sanballat and all the others did not want the wall rebuilt. They had tried fear, but Nehemiah and the Jews responded. How they respond? They started carrying swords. And so they had a sword in one hand, and they're working to rebuild the wall with the other hand. And they said, no, fear's not going to work. They tried discouraging them by laughing at them. Remember, they said, a small fox can come and jump on your wall, and it's going to collapse. That didn't work. Now, the mentality of the enemies was to get in their heads. Nehemiah recognizes that and sums it up here. If they could just get the Jews afraid and discouraged, the walls would not be rebuilt. You know, so many Christians accomplish very little for the Lord because of those two areas. They're afraid, they're discouraged. And so they sit on the sideline. They're afraid of failure in something new. They're afraid of the criticism that will come from others. They're afraid of disappointing God or others. So as a result, they do nothing. Or they're discouraged. They're discouraged because they tried something and it didn't turn out the way they had hoped. They're discouraged because it takes more time and energy than what they originally anticipated. They're discouraged because they do not find the support from others that they feel that they need. Where does fear and discouragement take place? It takes place in our heart. That's the issue. Nehemiah knew exactly what Sanballat was trying to do. But Nehemiah's hope was fixed in God. It was God that was going to get him through it. His heart was completely committed to serving his great God. And no amount of supposed fear or discouragement was going to overpower the grace of God in his life. And he knew that. And he was a leader that stood up and led his people. The second part of verse 9, Nehemiah turned to God in prayer. This is how he deals with this issue. He goes to God in prayer. The last phrase of verse 9 says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, depending on which translation you have, you may notice that that interjection, "O God," is in italics. That indicates that it's not in the original Hebrew. And so some suggests that this is not actually a prayer that God, that Nehemiah is making to God, but only a statement that he needed strength to be able to continue. Now, does that seem in keeping with what we know of Nehemiah? That he wasn't praying at this point. We've seen him over and over. That was his attitude. He would go to God in prayer. We've seen it repeatedly. He continually goes to God for prayer. Sometimes his prayer was long, sometimes not so much. Sometimes it's very short and to the point, kind of like it is here. He knew that the strength that he needed to continue was going to come from God. He knew that to fight fear and discouragement, he was going to need God's help. He knew that in order to physically be able to keep going and with the demands of the building, the wall, he was going to need God to strengthen him. We too need God's strength and help each day. Whether it's a physical task or maybe a more mental task, it is to be done for the Lord and through his strength. And God delights in strengthening us for service to him. He enjoys giving us the ability, the strength, the grace to serve him each day. If you were to ask the average Christian what the book of Nehemiah is all about, they most likely would say it's about rebuilding of a wall. And say, yeah, that's what's going on. They may even go as far as to give some specifics. Well, it's the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Babylonians. They would likely know that Nehemiah led in that rebuilding. They may even know that Nehemiah worked as cupbearer under King Artaxerxes, and that he had the full support of King Artaxerxes. They may sum it up by saying that Nehemiah's goal was for Jerusalem to be fortified against attack. While those things are true, there's much more to the story of Nehemiah. Yes, he wanted his city, the city he loved, to be fortified against attack, but even more importantly, he wanted his Jews, the fellow Jews that he loved dearly, that we see in chapter 1, he's crying over them. He wants them to be fortified against attack. This was not just a physical thing. He wanted them to be spiritually fortified against attack. Nehemiah was not fortified and ready for the attacks that would come upon him because he woke up one day and decided to be so. He didn't just get up someday and say, you know, I'm going to start walking in such a way that I'm ready for attacks to come at me. He made it a practice for years to walk with God, to walk in wisdom, to seek God's face. He prayed often, understanding that he needed God's grace and help. He was fortified against the attacks of Sanballat and the others because he was submissive to God's leading over many years. God had built him up over the years. If we're going to be fortified against the attacks of Satan, we can't wait until the attacks come. We can't wait until that day and hope, well, you know, maybe I'll be able to do it today. We need to pray for God's strength and wisdom daily. We need to walk dependent on him when times are going well. So when the attacks come, and they will, we'll be fortified. And so are you fortified against the attacks of Satan? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do equip us, that you can make us ready, equipped, fortified against the attacks of Satan, and we know they will come. And so, Lord, by your grace, may we step out. May we see what is going on around us. May we see the attacks that Satan is sending our way. And Lord, may we turn to you in prayer and simply say like Nehemiah, we need your strength. And Lord, we thank you that a prayer like that you delight in answering. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.